Good morning, Cornerstone. Not that short, Byron.
I know, right?
Go ahead and be turning your Bibles over to John chapter 1. One quick announcement. We got a very important person in the house. I wanted to just say and celebrate with you. Joyce Arnett. Where are you, Joyce? Joyce, if you'll go ahead and stand up for us, Joyce. Stand up. It's Joyce's birthday today. All right, so I am not going to lead us in singing, but happy birthday to you, Joyce. All right, happy birthday. So excited to be able to preach this morning. So excited to be able to share God's word with you. You know, last week, Robert Lingle did an amazing job, really a glorious job, ending our series on By Faith. We've been looking at the stories from Hebrews 11, and going through the Old Testament, all the different stories of the heroes of faith or the Faith Hall of Fame. And he did a really great job talking about suffering and how, you know, suffering is just part of the Christian deal. If you're going to belong to God, you're going to go through some suffering. It says Jesus was a man familiar with sorrows and suffering. And so if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we're going to get some of that too. And so it was really just incredible, I feel like, this year, going through all those stories and really building our faith, looking at some other examples of faith in the Bible. Amen? Well, I thought that even though the series is over, we don't have to start talking about faith. I thought that there are actually and also several heroes of faith in the New Testament too. And so today, we're going to continue, I guess, if you will, with our series on By Faith. And today I wanted to talk, or take the next few weeks, honestly, to talk about Peter. And to talk about how Peter was a man of faith. Peter was also a hero of faith. And so originally, I titled the sermon, By Faith, Peter. But as I started studying it out, I looked at the fact that really Peter's story, Peter's journey of faith, starts with Andrew, his brother. So let's read together over in John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 35. It says, the next day, John, this is John the Baptist. He'd been out in the city of Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan. He'd been preaching. He'd been baptizing. And so this is the next day. Some things had happened the previous day. And it says, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? Another translation says, what do you want? So what are you looking for? What do you want? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see, he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon, or it says the first thing he did was to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. And so what happens is John the Baptist is out there. He's preaching. He's talking about repentance. He's calling the people of God back to worship God. He's calling the people of God back to follow God. And he starts to get a following. He starts to get disciples of his own. So John the Baptist had disciples, and he starts telling them about the Messiah that's going to come, and they're waiting, and they're expecting, and they're excited. And suddenly, Jesus walks by. And so he says, look, there's the Lamb of God. And Andrew, who was Peter's brother, had decided to follow Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly. All right, I'm on. There we go. It's working. Woo! All right. So this is not the slide I wanted, though. Let me see. Which one? There we go. That's what I'm looking for. So what happened is John had been preaching. I think I have a light on here, too. There we go. John had been preaching down here in a city called Bethany. And it said Andrew and Peter were down here. Now, they're from Bethsaida, which is up here. And as we're going to see in the next chapter, Peter's actual home, at some point he had moved to Capernaum. Okay? But for whatever reason, they were down there in Bethany. Maybe it was this time of year, that's the best fishing place. Because they were fishermen. Maybe they had heard about this wild and crazy long-haired locust-eating prophet named John, and they wanted to go check it out. And so they leave, you know, their hometown, and they go down there, and they start to get with John the Baptist, and Andrew becomes a follower of him. And so, like I said, John's teaching about repentance and baptism. He's talking about the Messiah, and we know that Jesus had been baptized by John. And what did Jesus do after he got baptized by John? What did he do for the next 40 days? He went out into the desert. He went out into the wilderness, and he was tempted by Satan. But at some point after this 40 days, he comes back. And he goes, and he finds out where John is, I guess, and he's out there. And as he's walking by, John says, look, the guy I've been talking about, there he is. The Lamb of God, there he is. And so Andrew says, well, this is the guy. I need to go follow him. And so he goes, and him and some other unnamed disciple, they start following Jesus. And Jesus turns around and is kind of like, what are you looking for? What do you want? And I imagine these guys, what they really wanted was to get to know him, but they couldn't think of anything better to say, where's your house? Where are you staying? And so they start following it, and Jesus says, come and see. And so they go and they spend the whole day with him. So Andrew had been this disciple of John. He starts following Jesus. They go spend the whole day, and they spend the night, basically. And so the next morning, I imagine this is kind of like, if you've ever seen Seinfeld, remember how Kramer would burst into the room? Or for you younger folks, you know, what is it, Big Bang Theory, how Sheldon would burst into the apartment, right? So I imagine the next morning he goes, he finds his brother Peter, he bursts in the room, and he's just like, Peter, or not Peter, he would have called him Simon. Simon, we found the Messiah. We found the one. We found the anointed one. And again, we don't know the full context, but I can imagine Peter, let's just assume that Peter had not become a disciple of John the Baptist himself. But Andrew had. And so I can imagine Peter sitting there looking at him like, Andrew, come on. First it was this guy John. Now you're following this guy Jesus. What's the deal? And Andrew's like, you gotta come and see. Just trust me, you gotta come and see. And so he takes his brother to meet Jesus, and we get the beginning of a relationship that would change the world. He brings his brother up to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, you're Simon. You will be called Cephas. You will be called Kepha, which means rock. And we know, if you know anything about Peter, you wouldn't describe Peter as a guy that was, you know, the strong, awesome guy. But Jesus had a vision for Peter's life. And that's point number one today. Vision. God has a plan, and it's so funny, Byron and I did not compare notes, and you're just like saying a lot of things I was going to say today and singing a lot of the songs talking about what I'm going to talk about today, that God has a plan and a vision for our life. Jesus had a vision for who Peter could be, who Simon, son of Jonah, could be. And looking at the scripture, looking at really this section, there's a lot of people that have a vision. John the Baptist had a vision of who Jesus was going to be. Andrew had a vision of who he thought Jesus was going to be. He said, this is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. He's going to redeem Israel. Jesus had a vision for Philip. If you keep on reading down, he calls Philip, and then Philip calls Nathaniel. And so he had a vision of who these people could be and what they could do for God. Jesus also had a vision of where he was going. See, it's interesting, looking at this map, let's see, there we go. Looking at the map, they're way down here in Bethany, and Jesus knew that he was gonna go back up to Galilee. And so who is he getting around him? Some followers from Bethsaida and Capernaum and so on and so forth. He's getting people around him that he could maybe stay with. He's getting some people around him that knew the area and had friends in the area. And so this whole time, Jesus is planning and thinking and having a vision for the ministry that he's going to build. He says, I'm going to get these fishermen from this northern city. I'm going to stay with them. I'm going to train them. And he meets Simon, son of Jonah, son of John, brother of Andrew. He tells him, you're going to be Kepha. Simon had no idea what that word meant at that time, or what that meant for him, or what it was going to be. Kind of think of it like this. Simon, he's a fisherman. Here's your order, sir, 1,000 business cards saying Simon the fisherman. And then later on that day, Simon, from now on, you shall be called Peter. Right? And so, you know, Simon had no idea what that meant for him. And I'm being facetious here, but seriously, God has a vision for everyone's life. God is a God of vision. Think about the fact that God made the universe out of nothing. He always has been. Actually, somebody asked me this morning, what was God doing before Genesis 1:1? I don't know. Enjoying being God, I guess, you know? He was just enjoying life. He was full. He was complete. He wasn't lonely. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't bored. But he had this vision, I want to make something. Like Byron referred to earlier, when the Israelites were in captivity in Babylonia, or in Babylon, he says, I know the plans I have for you. He had a vision for what they could be if they returned to God. Same, sin, I have this scripture in my notes. Before I formed you in the womb, we sang about that. He told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God is a God of vision. Who do you have a vision for? As we follow Jesus, do we look out the same way that maybe he did at Andrew, or maybe he did at Simon, or maybe he did at Philip and Nathaniel? Do we have a vision for what God can do with people's life? Who are you looking at and going, in God's kingdom, that person, they're going to change the world? Who do we believe in for God? Who do we believe about that God can do something great with them? See, no one can fully foresee when he brings a man or woman to Jesus what Jesus can do with that person's life. You have no idea. Andrew had no idea who Peter was going to be. But he said, I found this Messiah. I got to get Jesus to him. Jesus said to Nathanael, before Philip called you, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. And this guy would go on and say, you're the son of God. You're the king of Israel. He's one of the first people in the Bible to get it, Nathanael. Think about Levi. He's a tax collector. People hated tax collectors. They despised them. Jesus says, you're going to be an apostle, Matthew. Paul was persecuting the church, killing Christians, throwing Christians in jail, separating families. God says, I've chosen him to bear my name to the Gentiles and the kings and to the people of Israel. God is a God of vision. And here's the thing, Jesus is still doing that today. Jesus is still doing that today. It's a guy by the name of Chris Carter. When I was at Georgia Tech, he's really cool kid, athletic, fun guy. We became friends, started studying the Bible with this guy by the name of Chris Carter. And quite frankly, I thought, man, Chris is just not going to make it. He just, you know, when we was a young man, we've all been young before, he just didn't really in a lot of ways have priorities straight. And I kept thinking, man, is this guy going to make it? But he decided to become a disciple. He gets baptized. And even as a young Christian, I kept thinking, man, Chris is just not going to make it. This guy is just, he's not serious. So we go on. I get married, leave the campus ministry, that whole deal. Years later, I'm at this meeting 2 weeks ago with some evangelists and elders from around the Southeast. A guy by the name of Jordan Massey gets up, and he's an evangelist over at North River Church of Christ, and he leads the campus ministries over there. He gets up, and he sees me in the crowd, and he stops, and he goes, hey, that's Fenton. I know you. You're my great-grandfather in the faith. I'm like, so what happened is I had studied the Bible with and baptized this guy by the name Chris Carter. And Chris Carter had studied the Bible with somebody else, and that guy had studied with Jordan. And here I am thinking, when I'm a young, you know, also a young campus student, Chris isn't going to make it. And Chris is helping people become disciples of Jesus to the point where they're helping. He's a disciple that's making disciples. And years later, this evangelist at another church is saying, hey, you're my spiritual great-grandfather. God had a vision for Chris's life that I didn't see. A couple years ago, I went up to Cincinnati to grade AP Spanish exams. Every year, you know, if you take AP exams, kids, they don't just magically get graded. A bunch of teachers generally go to a city, and they sit down and take a whole week and grade them. Well, I had a chance to go grade the AP Spanish exams, and so I went to Cincinnati. And while I was up there, I was there for a week. I visited the church in Cincinnati, one of our sister churches, I think Cincinnati Church of Christ. And while I'm there hanging out, I'm talking to some people, and they're like, hey, you went to Georgia Tech. Do you by chance know Chris Carter? And Chris had at some point moved to Cincinnati and been an awesome, amazing disciple in the church in Cincinnati and helped a bunch of people become Christians in Cincinnati. And so God had a vision for this guy's life. Carly Shortland, about a year and a half ago, there was a dance right here in this building, a middle school dance. And Carly was at this dance, and she had just finished her master's degree at UGA. And I see her here. She wasn't even supposed to be here. Someone else had called her and said, hey, can you just help out? Northview was hosting the dance in our building. And so I see Carly, and we just start talking. I'm like, hey, Carly, have you thought about being an intern this summer? And she was like, yeah, I don't remember exactly what she said. Maybe at Northview. And I said, hey, I'd love to talk to you about being an intern at Cornerstone. And so we meet for lunch at a Starbucks, and I'm just telling her, man, you're awesome. I think God is doing some amazing things at Cornerstone. I'd love to have you here. And I found out later she said she left that meeting saying, I'm still not going to do it. You know, and she goes and has a conversation with Helen Linehan. And Helen had a vision and said, I think you should do it. I think you should go over there and be an intern at Cornerstone. It'll push your faith. It'll challenge you. It'll be new and different. You've been an intern at Northview for years before. Do something different. Stretch your faith. And we see how that turned out. Amen. Yeah. The point being, God has a vision for our lives. God has a vision for people's lives that aren't in this building. Can we just catch on to the vision? It's going to be so interesting. Next year, I guarantee you, 90% of churches, their theme for 2020 is going to be vision, right? Because 2020 vision is going to be clever and punny and witty, right? You know? But we don't have to wait till 2020 to have a vision. In 2019, if you're taking notes, why don't you write down right now somebody that you feel like, man, I want to see what God can do with their life and start praying about them for the rest of the year. Who do you think God can have a vision for? Over in Luke chapter 4, so that's the scripture I told you to read this week, was Luke chapter 4. And verses 38 through 44. I'm going to read this really quickly. Point number one was vision. Point number two, injuries. Like, injuries, Fenton, what are you talking about? Injuries. So Luke chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 38. Excuse me. So Jesus had gone over to Capernaum. He had been preaching in the synagogue. He healed the demon-possessed man, and people were blown away with his teaching. I mean, they were blown away with the things that Jesus was doing. They were saying, we've never seen anything like this. And so he leaves the synagogue, and we're going to pick up in verse 38. After he left the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him about her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up immediately and began to serve them. When the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him. As he laid his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Also, demons were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. When it was day, he went out and made his way to a deserted place, but the crowds were searching for him. They came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. And so Jesus, obviously, when they go back up to Galilee, he had built such a relationship with Andrew or with Simon at this point that he's staying at their house. And Simon's married, and it says his mother-in-law was staying with them. So what this means during this time is that she was probably a widow who had no sons. Because if she's living in her son-in-law's house, that means her husband had most likely died. And then she had no sons that had taken her into their house. And again, sometimes the Bible is sort of the king of understatement. It says she had a high fever. Now for us, we're thinking, all right, you got a fever, just sleep it off. Take some Tylenol. Just drink some cold water. But really, the word here is, I mean, she had a serious sickness. And it's very interesting looking at how Luke pairs this story with the one right before it, that Jesus had to rebuke a demon to come out of this man, and he had to rebuke the fever. And so he's making this connection that this wasn't just the common cold. It was something that Jesus had to rebuke out of her. And so he heals Simon's mother-in-law, and classic mother-in-law, she gets up and she's like, man, look at how my daughter-in-law's got this place. Jesus, they ain't even giving you a plate. Let me get you something to eat, baby. You know, she gets up and it says immediately she's trying to serve. So the point number two about injuries is Jesus was amazing at taking care of people's immediate needs. Jesus was amazing at healing people's spiritual or physical or emotional injuries. All throughout the scripture, Jesus was healing people, casting out demons, giving sight to the blind. I mean, he was about taking care of people's physical needs. And so word gets out, and the whole town comes to this household. And it says, from dusk till the next morning, Jesus is just working, healing people. It's a detail that's easy to skip over. He spent the entire night just healing people. The next morning, he has to leave and go somewhere by himself to get his time with God because he had spent the whole night and he was probably worn out. And he said, I got to recharge my batteries with God. But the point being is that when Simon probably saw this happen with his mother-in-law, think about how his faith grew. When Simon saw Jesus in the synagogues and decided to work all night healing people, think about how his faith grew. He saw Jesus taking care of people. And so the question for us, just like the first one, is who do we have a vision for? What needs are around us that we can take care of? I want to show a video real quick of somebody that had a physical need, and this family came in to take care of that physical need. So we can cut down the lights and cue up the video. Coming. Heard some sound. That's all right. We can, we're close. Okay.
Thank you. for the mind.
I just watching that, man. I just get choked up, right? Can you imagine? Jesus got to have moments like that every single day. What that family was able to do for their dad. And I love the video. Then there's a point where he doesn't even know what to do with his hands. He's just so overwhelmed and so blown away. I'm sure this is a guy that is probably taking care of everybody else, taking care of the family. He's the provider. He's the one that everybody looks to. He's used to being calm and collected and in control. And he still had some injuries that needed to be taken care of. What are the injuries around us that we can take care of? What are the things that we can do for people that maybe cannot do for themselves? We had the announcement about Hands of Christ. You know, there are people, believe it or not, in Duluth that have serious needs. They can't buy groceries for their families. They don't have enough means to make ends meet. You get two cans of soup, bring one to Hands of Christ. And it's not something seasonal that we do. We're partners with that organization. All year long, there are needs. I told Steve Gooch a couple weeks ago, I said, man, I get why you're such a spiritual guy. Because I feel like Steve gets moments like this all the time. If you don't know what Ground Zero Grace does, and I'm just going to give a plug for them because I think it's awesome. Steve, they raise money so they can go and basically do projects for people that could not do them themselves. So whether it's a ramp for a family that maybe went through an unfortunate accident or somebody suddenly in a wheelchair and they have steps and they can't get into their own home, they go and build a ramp. Or whether it's redoing a kitchen for somebody that's got a really just messed up house or a messed up situation, they go and try to find ways to take care of people's needs. I know a lot of you participate in that. And I know you've seen the faces, just like this guy. How many stories have you seen of people that they couldn't do something for themselves, and you were just being like Jesus, trying to take care of their physical needs? I'm all about making disciples. I'm the evangelist. I'm all about evangelizing. But before you get to Matthew 28, you gotta get to Matthew 22. See, the greatest command has to come before the Great Commission. There are so many people that if you meet them and just invite them into your home, see what's going on in their life. What can I pray about for you? Maybe somebody just needs a home-cooked meal. Maybe somebody really just genuinely wants friends, somebody to go bowling with them. Maybe they want somebody to just hang out with them. It could be more severe. It could involve money, but maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But what are the physical needs that we can take care of? Look at how Jesus, every city he went to, he took care of needs. When you're taking care of those injuries, making disciples is super easy. When people feel the love of Christ, live in such a way that people believe that God is real. Let's live our lives in such a way that by how we serve and how we give and how we love our neighbors and friends and coworkers and people we randomly meet at the store, that people say, God is real. And so my encouragement and my challenge from this is to think about how faith will go when you take care of people's injuries and their needs. Last verse of today, over in Luke chapter 5. So Jesus had a vision for Peter's life. He took care of some immediate needs going on in his life. Now he's going to give him purpose. In Luke chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, as the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man, Lord. For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you'll be catching people. After the vision is cast, after the needs are met, the call should come. See, sometimes I think we can get nervous and feel like, well, if I don't, you know, am I doing it just to get something? No. You're loving people because you love Jesus. But if all we do is just take care of the physical here and now and not be concerned also about the spiritual, you're catching a fish for a man instead of teaching him to fish. You're putting a Band-Aid on the serious injury. Whether we see shootings that are going on or riots or crazy things going on the news, ultimately the solution is always people need the gospel of Jesus. We can talk, sure, can laws be different to prevent some things? Maybe. Sin is the problem. And it doesn't matter what can we do things as a country, as a nation, as people? Yes, but sin is the problem. And ultimately, when you help somebody become a disciple of Jesus, you can change their life for forever. And so I love this story because they're fishermen. They work overnight. If you didn't know, during this century, they work all night. And so they cast their nets. The next morning, they're cleaning them, and they're tired. If you've ever worked all night, you're tired. And so, but they're still there listening to Jesus preach, and Jesus comes, and he says, put out in the deep water. Simon's kind of like, well, Jesus, you're not really a fisherman, and I kind of am, and so I already kind of know. I mean, I've been working all night, and I imagine Jesus just gave him a look. He's like, but since you say so, I'll go ahead and put the nets out. And so he puts the net out, and they bring in the mother load. The net is so full, they've got to call their partners from the other boat, and they're like, hey, Andrew, John, come, it's the mother load. And it says they were all amazed at the catch of fish. Andrew is amazed at the catch of fish. John and James, and so is Peter. But suddenly, Peter starts thinking about something else. And he falls down to Jesus' knees and says, look, I can't even be around you. I'm a sinful man. Get away from me. I'm getting who you are. And so Robert last week talked about how suffering is a lot of times what can bring us closer to God. Or suffering is just a part of the deal. And suffering can grow our faith. It can also get our attention. But sometimes blessings can too. I mean, can you imagine the gratitude? Oh my, we're rich. We're rich. James, John, we're rich. Look at all these fish. And they leave it behind. Jesus used this blessing to get their attention. Think about our lives and how God has blessed us. Has he gotten your attention? The favor, the luck that you were born in this country. It doesn't mean you deserve, you're better than somebody in one of these war-torn Civil War countries. You're not better than them. You're luckier because you were born here. You can come to church on a Sunday morning and worship without fear of being arrested or killed. Is our gratitude, is it overflowing in, Jesus, I get who you are. Thank you so much. And so Jesus gives Peter these words, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. Think about 16-year-old kid from New York. He had a friend that was a barber. A guy used to cut his hair. And they had a falling out. And so they hadn't seen each other in a while. And suddenly he gets a phone call from this guy like, hey. And the guy gets on the phone with him and he says, if you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Young man said, I really don't. He said, I'd love to study out with you about Jesus, who Jesus is, and teach you about him. That 16-year-old kid was Kenson Desir. And God had a plan for his life, but somebody had to make the call. And it's a really cool story. Kenson always had this dream, I guess, always. And I'm like, who thinks about this as a teenager? But he's just so mature for his age. He wanted to have a daughter with the name of Kayla, even as a teenager. And he meets this woman named Shayla. His name is Kenson, Kenson with a K. God had a plan. God had a plan. And him and Carly are leading our teens today because somebody had a vision. I'm sure it took care of his spiritual needs. He'll tell you, during that time in his life, he was just a teenager that was only pretty much thinking about girls and women. And that was all we were talking about this the other day. That's all he was thinking about. God took care of his needs, put him in a family. Put him in the family of God. And then the call was made. Ned Benton. Ned had a preacher. Ned was fixing pianos, had a preacher friend, and somebody started talking to him about Jesus. Ned ended up going to be a missionary in Mexico. In Mexico. Para mis hispanohablantes, right? And God sat down and studied the Bible with him and read through the book of Acts. I remember this story. Read through the book of Acts and then went back to Acts chapter 8, read him the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said he replaced his name with that of the eunuch. And Ned is here with us today as a disciple of Jesus. Don't fear that your life will end. Fear that it'll never begin. Because without Jesus, he's the one that gives life. Without Jesus, it's not really life. It's the imitation of life. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't good people outside our walls. That doesn't mean that there aren't good people who aren't Christians. But good doesn't get you to heaven. If we could do it on our own, Jesus wouldn't have had to hang on a cross. If just being good was enough, we wouldn't need a Savior. And so there are people that need to hear the call. I love this. Be fishers of men. You're caught to catch others. He told Simon, Jesus is being punny, he's witty. He's like, you're a fisher of men, you're a fisherman, you're gonna be a fisher of men. You catch fish, now you're gonna catch people. We're caught to catch. I love this on the right. God gave you a fingerprint that no one else has, so you can leave an imprint that no one else can. There is somebody in this world that you uniquely can have a vision for, that you uniquely can take care of their needs, their physical needs, and you uniquely can make the call to them on behalf of Jesus, that they'll answer. And so it's amazing thinking about the fact that Peter preached a sermon years later. 3,000 people decided to repent and get baptized. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus only had about 600 followers when he died. It says he had about 500 up in Galilee, the 120 that were in Jerusalem. And so he had about 600 followers. After healing people, after doing all these things, but he found a guy that he said, I have a vision. And this guy's gonna, he told them, you're gonna do things even more amazing than me, is what he told his disciples. And Jesus never traveled about more than 30 miles outside of his home, 30 to 50 miles outside of his home. We're still talking about him 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years later all over the world. Because he had a vision, he took care of needs, and then he gave them a purpose. And so we are all needed. We are all needed. So I talked about Joyce being VIP. That was sort of the point today. VIP, the vision, the injuries, and the purpose. This week, let's think about who can we have a vision for? Whose injuries can we take care of? And who can we give the purpose, which God's purpose is for us to love God and love people. Who can we pass that purpose along to? Heard a saying that if you're born once, if you're only born once, you're gonna die twice. Meaning the physical death and then the second death. Revelations talks about that. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. If you're born again in this life, if you believe in Jesus, repent, get baptized, you're born of water and spirit, you're only gonna die once. And so my challenge for us today is, let's look at Peter and Andrew's life and how they lived by faith. And ultimately, this story is really about Jesus' faith, not theirs. You really think about it. His faith to have vision for these guys. His faith to do all these healings and work all night healing people all the time. And his faith to say, these guys can change the world in a way that I won't be able to because I'm one man, one here right now. But when I go back and sit at the right hand of the Father and pour out my spirit, they're gonna take the message all over the world. So my challenge this week is VIP, the vision, take care of injuries, and let's give people a purpose. Thank you. Amen.